Good morning, everyone. So, and a happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room. My plan for this morning was to keep the message fairly light. As many of you know, like Jack, I also grew up without my father. And I do want to say thank you to Jack for that great communion. As I said, my intention was to keep it fairly light. But if at any point in the message I should break down in tears, then you have Jack to blame. If you can take out your Bibles, turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Some year one children were asked to draw a picture of God in their Sunday school class. Their finished products included some interesting theological examples of what they perceived to be God. And one kid had depicted God in the form of a brightly colored rainbow. Another child had presented him as an old man coming out of the clouds. Someone else had drawn God looking incredibly similar to Superman. And one little girl, she said, "I didn't know what God looked like, so I drew a picture of my dad." You know, when I became a father, one of my biggest fears was that I wouldn't know how to be a good dad because I didn't really have an example of that in my life. But as that video clip shows, you know, a good father knows that what you know isn't as important as who you know. And let's pick up here in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." You know, the Bible tells us very little about Joseph. In fact, in all of the scripture, he's mentioned some 15, 16, or 17 times, depending on which translation you're using. There's very little information. And we know very little about his life other than the fact that he was a carpenter. But we can imagine what it must have been like for him at this time. The Bible says he was betrothed to Mary. And in the culture of the day, a betrothal was such a significant step that in order for the betrothal to be broken, they would have to go through a divorce in order for that relationship to be ended. And so he was betrothed to Mary, and typically in those days, husbands were usually a lot older than their wives. Men would wait till they were able to support a family. And in fact, even in the culture of the day, you weren't really considered to be a man until you hit the age of about 30. But he would have probably likely been older than Mary. Mary, girls in that day would be typically married from the age of 13 upwards. And so anyway, if we've got any teen girls here, you're eligible for marriage under the Jewish culture in the first century. But we do know that after about Luke, at the end of chapter Luke chapter 2, that we don't really hear much about Joseph after that. And the assumption is that he probably died whilst his family was still relatively young growing up. And Jesus then would have been left to head up the family. And some scholars think that's the reason why Jesus didn't begin his ministry until the age of 30 or thereabouts, because he wanted to make sure the family were provided for, and the next oldest would be able to take care of the mother and run the family business. But what we do know about Joseph is that here he's described in verse 19 as a righteous man. The word Matthew uses, dikaios, is sometimes translated as just. Sometimes he's known as Joseph the Just. But it means someone who does what is right in relationships, particularly towards God. And we see from the accounts here in Matthew and also in Luke, and those are the only two Gospels which mention Joseph, Jesus' birth, we see from the accounts that he fulfills all requirements of the law. It's making sure that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, making sure that the correct sacrifice was presented at the temple for the birth of the firstborn son, and all of those things. And so he was righteous, but not just that. He was righteous not only in his relationship to God, but also in his relationship to Mary. Can you imagine? You're engaged to be married, and then at some point during the engagement, you discover your wife is pregnant. For an unmarried woman to be pregnant, there is no greater proof that immorality has occurred. And so from Joseph's perspective, not only has she broken God's laws, but she's been unfaithful to him. And in Deuteronomy 22, 23, Joseph could have her stoned at the city gates for adultery. But what the Bible tells us is that he had it in mind to divorce her quietly, to give her a certificate of divorce. And again, that could have been a public thing, Deuteronomy 24:1, but instead he wanted to, he was going to preserve her reputation as well. Joseph was a man who clearly was godly. He was a righteous individual. And you think about who would Almighty God entrust his earthly son to? He picked a man who was righteous. And that's what we know about Joseph, was he was a righteous man. He wanted to do the right thing. You know, for me, becoming a Christian at the age of 16, it meant that I was able to be around Christian men, and more importantly, Christian fathers. And so going into marriage and then later on into fatherhood, one of the things that really gave me confidence was just to be able to see the examples of those around me who are striving not only to be great Christians, but also then to be great dads. And to be able to look at the different people around. And one of those brothers was the person who studied the Bible with me, Douglas Arthur. And at the age of 16, I became a Christian. My mother left to go back to her home country to take care of her mother. And so I was alone in London with my two older brothers who were off doing their thing. And I remember Doug would have me around to his house at Christmas. And the year his son was born, in 1984, his son was just a few months old at that point. And I remember waking up on Christmas Day with Doug holding his son Christopher over my face so his son could dribble on my head. But just feeling part of a family and just being able to appreciate what it would be like to be in a Christian home. You know, our relationships are crucial. Who we know is so much more important than just what we know. And you know, look over in Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you something. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" For me, this is one of the most challenging passages in the Bible, because what Jesus is saying right here in the Sermon on the Mount is that there will come a day. On that day, Judgment Day, there will be people fully expecting to be saved, fully expecting to make it to heaven, fully believing that they are true Christians. And yet on that day, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Away from me." Why? Well, in verse 22, he says, in verse 21, he says, the only people who make it into the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. These people obviously thought they had done God's will and were doing God's will, because they, in their defense, they would say, Lord, didn't we prophesy and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And he'll say, I never knew you. Clearly there was a breakdown, and that's when he goes on to tell the parable of the wise and foolish builders. The wise builder is one who hears the word of God and puts it into practice. The foolish builder is one who hears the word but doesn't put it into practice, and then gets surprised when the storms come. You know, the only way to make sure that we are going to be right come judgment day is to be in a right relationship with God. And the only way to do that is to really know the word of God and put it into practice. And it's not enough to point to deeds and say, well, I go to church, I read my Bible and I pray, or I share my faith and I believe in Jesus. Because these people would have said exactly the same thing. These aren't the atheists that Jesus is referring to, nor are they the agnostics. They are people who believe in God. They are people who don't just believe, but they are active in their faith. But they're still lost. Paul in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he says we need to watch our life and doctrine closely. It's not enough just how you live your life and the things you do. But what you believe and teach is just as crucial. They're both important. As dads, it's not enough that we behave as good dads, but what we teach and what we believe and hold on to as our core values also gets picked up by our children. We've got to make sure that what we know and who we know are both on straight. You know, the second thing, look over in Luke chapter 2. Not only does a good dad care about who he knows and what he knows, but a great father is there for his family. In Luke 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 42. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You know, one of the things we see about Joseph was that he was there for his family. Jesus went missing and they spent 3 days looking for him. I've been in that situation before, a number of times, with my own children, where they've gone missing. I remember a time when Sarah went missing and in a shop, and she just wandered off. And I remember feeling just a sense of panic and looking around until I found her, and there was relief. I remember a time when Hannah went missing when we were in the park. And in fact, we were there for a wedding. Some of you remember, actually, I think it was Zay's wedding. And we were there, and at some point during the wedding or after the wedding, I thought, "Where's Hannah?" And I asked Julie, "Where's Hannah?" And we couldn't find her anyway. And we spent a good, I don't know, nearly an hour looking for her. And I remember one of the brothers had a little moped, and he got his moped, and I was on the back of his moped, and we were in the park. It was Gunnersbury Park, I believe it was. We were driving around this park looking for my daughter. And eventually we found her. She'd gone off with another little boy. In fact, it was Tim Dannett. Ben Dannett, Tim Dannett's son. And I think that they got off to hold their own wedding ceremony. But I remember the relief when I found her. And I remember a time when Caleb went missing, and he was about 3 or 4 years old, and we searched everywhere for him. And at that time, I think he went missing with Josh Thompson, I think it was. But the two of them, and we found them eventually. In fact, neighbours found them. They were trying to break into some cars, and so they returned them to us. Then I don't know. Hannah went off to get married. Caleb went off to break into a car. I don't know. But I remember each and every time, just that pit in my stomach at losing my kids. Joseph searched until he found. And that's like the story that Jack shared. It's the father who goes looking for the lost sheep. You can blame Jack, because this was going to be all light and fluffy. But you know, that reminds me, that passage of looking for the lost sheep, it reminds me of Isaiah 40, where one of my favorite passages, where the good shepherd, he gets hold of the young sheep and he holds him close to his chest. That's the way God is with us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's there for us. You know, and Joseph, he was there. You know, when his son was threatened by Herod, he listened to the angel. He took him off to Egypt. He protected his child. Even the fact that Jesus grew up in stature and wisdom, but also in favor of God and men, I'm sure that's Joseph's influence right there. Later on in Matthew 13, Mark 6, you know, Jesus is known as the carpenter's son, and Jesus would have learned the family business from his dad. And you know, for me, one of my struggles, knowing that emotionally I can be disconnected and having been distant from my own father, was just trying to make efforts to make sure I'm there for my children, making efforts to stay connected with them. And you know, even to the point of they'd be reading books, and I'd read their books with them, so I know what they're reading. And so I've read all the Harry Potter books. I've read all the Divergent books. I've read Mallory Blackman. I've read Skullduggery Pleasant. I've read all these things just so I can have that kind of connection with my kids. I've even got Jane Austen on my Kindle. I couldn't pluck up the so I've not got around to that yet. But nonetheless, just being there for our children. You know, as dads, it's easy to get distracted, to focus on making money, to focus on providing for all the physical needs of our families, to focus on building a career and all the rest of it. But you know what? At the end of our lives, none of that is going to really matter. Because it's not about, you know, just providing for physically. It's providing for the emotional and spiritual needs. It's being there. You know, children, is sometimes said, they spell love, T-I-M-E. That it's being there, spending time with our kids. It's being available physically, emotionally. Just making sure that we are around to meet their needs. Let me show you this video clip. Just about being there for our kids.
Dad? Dad, are you there? Dad, pick up. It's me, it's Allie. I really wanted to talk to you in person. I wish you'd just pick up, or at least return my calls. Anyway, there's something I've got to tell you before I go. You see, Dad, I'm leaving. I'm moving. Look, I know what you'd say to me. I mean, if you were still talking to me. But I have to try. You know, my teacher says, he says I'm really good. He told me I should go for it. I just wish, Dad, are you there? Are you even listening? I just wish you could understand what it's like to try to do this, knowing that I don't have your support. I know that you think I'm an idiot to go, but can't you see, Dad, I'm not like you. I tried to follow in your footsteps, Dad, but you were never around to show me what to do. I mean, how am I supposed to... I gotta go. I wanted to say this to you in person, but Now, I guess this is goodbye. So, goodbye, Dad. So, what'd you think? You think I'll get the part? I've been rehearsing for this role all week, and my audition is tomorrow. I'm so nervous.
You were. Now, hold on. Sorry. I had you on speakerphone. I got caught up in that. You were amazing, sweetheart. You do that just like that tomorrow, you'll blow them away.
Thanks, Dad. I know I can always count on you. You're my biggest fan. I guess it makes it a little less scary.
Well, I wish I could see their faces when you audition. And remember, I'll be praying for you the whole time. And you let them know, if they don't cast my little girl for this part...
Dad, I'll be fine. Thanks. I love you.
I love you too. Bye-bye.
You know, when you thought, wow, the dad's not there for her, didn't that just send a knife through your heart? And then when you realize, oh, she's just acting out a play, and that the dad really is there, whoa. You know, before the service began, I actually went around looking for some tissues, just in case, and Beau kindly supplied me with a whole packet of them. But you know, God is always there for us. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He says, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. And our Heavenly Father is someone who will never leave us or forsake us and never abandon us. You know, the third and final point is simply that the godly father leaves a legacy. In Proverbs 13 and verse 22, he says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. In Proverbs 22:6, a passage that we're familiar with, he says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. You know, after Joseph was no longer around for his family, We can see the kind of legacy he left for his kids by, well, how did they all turn out? And in Acts 1, verse 14, it says that all the disciples joined together constantly in prayer along with Mary, Jesus' mother, and his brothers. They all ended up being true believers and followers. We have the book of James written by Jesus' brother. We have the book of Jude written by Jesus' other brother. We see a legacy that was left by their father. There was the fellow who invented or discovered the anesthetic properties of chloroform, a doctor by the name of James Young Simpson, was once asked in a lecture he gave in Edinburgh. This is in the 1800s. They said, what do you consider to be one of the greatest discoveries in your lifetime? And you know, many present thought he would say, well, actually, the discovery of the use of chloroform, which has enabled people to undergo complex and painful surgeries safely and without suffering. But you know, his response was, my most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself to be a sinner and that Jesus Christ was my Savior. You know, leaving a legacy that draws people to God, that calls our family to be spiritual, is far greater than leaving a pot of money for them to inherit. We only need to look around examples in the world of people who have inherited lots of things but they've been spiritually bankrupt. And as dads, it's our responsibility to leave a legacy, not just by what we say, but also by what we do. I had a brother come up to me in the fellowship on Friday. He said, you know, that a couple of weeks back when you shared about how you would get frustrated or impatient when you're driving, he said, I really appreciate you sharing that. Because a few weeks back when you were driving to church and we were in central London and what the road was closed, he said, I was in the car behind. And I could see that when you turned around and you did a U-turn, I could see that you were a bit frustrated or impatient. And then to hear you share it on Sunday, he said, wow, that really, it connected with me. And I said, well, amen. I'm glad I shared it then. I didn't share it because I knew someone had seen me be impatient. But you know, we never know who's watching. And our children, they catch us doing things when we least expect it. And they catch us and they see us and they know how we live our lives, both for good and for bad. And that leaves a mark. And it will ultimately come out in the future. You know, we have to be careful of our example. Our children know whether our religion is on the surface or whether it runs deep. Our children know whether we just talk about Christianity or whether we actually live it out. Our children know whether we pretend to be disciples or whether we are actually practicing discipleship. They see us when we share our faith. They see us when we're studying the Bible with other people. They see us when we're studying our Bible for ourselves. They know what's true and what's not true. And you may not be a father here today. You may be an aspiring father like Jack. Or you may be an aspiring mother. The principles are the same. People see. Whether it's our work colleagues, whether it's our school friends, whether it's our neighbors. They see and they know. And the legacy we leave behind has as much to do with what we say as what we do. You know, in all the gospel accounts, Joseph says nothing. Not a single word. But his actions speak very loudly. And it's often said that people will remember not what you've said, but how you made them feel. The legacy we leave behind is crucial if we want to be great dads, but more than that, if we want to be great Christians. Let me show you one last video clip.
は幸せな戸惑いだった。
太陽の匂いだった。
起きたの。
Of course I learned to chart with every end there is a start and thank you for the love you share. You always made time to spare. I wasn't always so aware, but now I know just how you learned to set me free. I learned to be who I could be, and now I think I finally see the high and low. Go, go.
You know, as we end the service this morning, what legacy do you want to leave behind? Not just for your children, but your family, your relatives, your neighbors, your friends, all the people who you know and love and care for. I really pray that we can strive to be men and women who are devoted to God, that we know His word and we obey it, that we have a true relationship with our Heavenly Father, and that we're there not only for our family, but for all of those around us who need us. Amen.
Thank you, Mike and Jack. That was supposed to be lighthearted. It's great to be able to put into context God, who is our Father, and really to admire Him, to learn, as Mike has shared, through Joseph. And I just want to encourage the dads to really take to heart. I'm a dad, so I'll take those things to heart. And certainly our wives or the women can help us, amen, to see things even better as we strive to grasp just a full view of what it means to be a good father. But it's great to be here. It's great to learn the word of God. Let me encourage us all to live out these things this week. And as we do so, we'll sing a final song. So let's all stand, which is Stand in Awe. Let's all stand. Just before we sing the song, just a reminder that we need some help. I want to thank those who helped last week with the rearrangement of the room. I believe it was done a lot quicker than in the past. So if you helped last week, thank you very much. But also, there will be some need for help this week with putting the room back for exams. Thank you very much, Obi.